Thank you for the invitation to speak tonight. Joy and I count it a privilege to have worshiped with the church here for a number of years. She so wanted to come tonight, not to hear me. She said, I just wanted to see those folks again, and she just wasn't able to do it. But I want you to know that I appreciate so much your readiness to support the work that I've tried to do in other countries. Has been a great blessing to me. And so thank you for all that you do for me and for so many others. In the time that we're together this evening, I'd like for us to look at the word consider and how it is used so often in the scriptures. Consider. So let's read a passage together from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 is where we'll read. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 and verse 3. And here's how that reads, Isaiah 1, verse 2 and verse 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. God's prophet Isaiah is rebuking God's people, Israel. They were his special people. And because they were his special people, he had treated them well above all others. He had given them deliverance from their bondage in Egypt. He had brought them into their own land, a land of milk and honey. And what did they do? They rebelled against him. They turned away from him to other gods who were false gods. Why would they do that? Isaiah tells us here in verse 3. It is because they do not know, they do not understand. The newer versions translate the end of verse 3, my people do not understand. The older versions, I'm reading from the New King James Version, say, my people do not consider. But before that, in verse 3, Israel does not know. And why do they not know? Well, it's because they're not considering something, who God is and what he has done for them. They have disregarded that. They've forgotten all of that. I preached this lesson on our last trip to Romania in the seaport town of Constanța, where the people are so humanistic and godless. I checked to see how the Romanian Bible, the Cornelescu translation, translated verse 3, where the English says, my people do not consider. The Romanian translation reads, my people do not remember. They should remember. They should know. They should understand. They should consider. But they do not. So what we have in this scripture is quite an accusation against Israel, God's people. But it is also an accusation which can be brought against many men in our time. Many men do not know God. And why? They do not know him because they do not consider him. They ignore him. They never think about him. This is a very common condition and attitude of men's minds toward God. It's not that most people are hostile toward God. They're just indifferent about him. If you were to take 100 men at random in the streets of this city or any other city, how many of them do you suppose would have to admit that no thought of God had crossed their mind for days or months? Our lives are busy. We're thinking about ourselves, our schedules, our work, our technology, our activities. And often we fail to see the stars. Oh, men see the stars, but they don't really consider the stars. Did you know that the stars tell us something about God? There are two specific things that tell us something very important about God. First, there is his word, the Bible. We need to consider that. Think about what he has told us in his word. Go with me to another passage, if you will. Psalm chapter 1, in the Psalms, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's a footnote for the word meditates in my Bible there. Yours may have one too. The footnote says ponders. Men need to meditate on God's word. They need to ponder it. They need to consider what it says. God's word tells us about him as well as about ourselves. But I said there are two specific things that tell us about God. One is his word. The other is his world. We also need to meditate on God's world, the universe, the creation he has made, nature. Ever since the time of Adam and the time of Job in the Old Testament, men have learned some important things, wonderful things, about God by considering the world that he has created. Go with me to another passage in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. And listen to this. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see what that passage says? It says we should learn how great God is when we see the things he has made. Many, many men have not considered that well enough. If men do not consider that, they're without excuse. There's a great witness to the power and majesty of God all around us if men will but consider it. Go with me to still another passage, if you will. Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. And listen to the psalmist here in verses 3 and 4. Psalms chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Listen. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? That's in the Psalms. There's probably not a book in the Bible that leads a man to meditate and consider how great God is more than the book of Psalms. Psalms constantly speaks of God's greatness and how men ought to praise him. So look at what the psalmist does at the last verse of that psalm, Psalm 8, verse 9. After saying that, he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth! Exclamation point added by men, but appropriately so. David praised God. Why? Because he had set his glory above the heavens. And we won't read again, but just look at verse 3 again. In verse 3, what did God do? He made the moon and the stars. In verse 5, he made man. In verses 7 and 8, what did he make? He made the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. God made everything that exists. So let's read what the psalmist says in another place now in Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. What do the heavens tell us about God? They tell us of his glory. They tell us of his greatness. Go with me next to Psalm 33. It's Psalm 33 and verse 8. Psalm 33 and verse 8. What should men do? Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Did you get that? What should men do? Fear him. Stand in awe of him. Why does the psalmist say we should do this? Read with me there at verses 6 and 7 in that psalm. Verses 6 and 7. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. God is the awesome creator. Have men considered all that? Who he is? And how did he create it all? Well, now let's read verse 9. Listen. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The creator of all merely spoke it into existence, as we read in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. One of the things men should consider is that the universe which God created shows evidence of design. That ought to make men think. Design demands a designer. We see paintings in art galleries. What do we know when we see that painting? Somebody painted it. It didn't just happen. Paintings demand painters. We read poems. If there's a poem, it means there must be a poet. Everyone understands that cars and computers require engineers and technicians for them to exist and to function. But what about the universe and all of its workings? What about all of the creatures that are a part of it? Did this just happen? Was there a big bang that caused it all? That's what many men would say. God tells men to consider his universe. His creation. We ought to look at the things that are made, as Paul said in Romans 1, and from that reason or conclude that there is a maker of it all. You remember what Psalm 8 said when we looked at it a few moments ago? That God made the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea. That's just one of the things that man needs to consider, think about, meditate upon. The many creatures that God made, those were mentioned in Psalm 8. Did you know that God points to his creatures again in the book of Job in the Old Testament? It's at the very end of the book. Job is trying to figure out why things have happened to him. But God reminds him that he is God, and man cannot fully comprehend God in his way. And so beginning in Job, and we're not going to read there this time, but it's in Job 38, verse 39, where you need to begin reading if you want to read it. Beginning in Job 38 and verse 39, all the way through chapter 39, chapter 40, and chapter 41, God asked Job if he had considered all the different animals that he had made and how he had made them. I suggest you read that when you get home tonight. God talked to Job about the donkey, about the ox, about the horse. And he asked Job, does the hawk fly by your wisdom? Does the eagle mount up at your command? God tells Job to look at the creatures in the sea. So of all the things that God could have said to Job, he spent some 77 verses talking about some of his own animal creation. And he told Job he needed to consider that. God was teaching Job about himself as creator, his all-powerful, all-knowing nature, simply by describing some of his amazing animal creation. I want you to consider that creation with me for a few minutes tonight. And I want to consider only three of God's creatures. And since, as Psalm 8 pointed out, God made the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, we'll look at each one. We'll look at one from each of those domains, the field, the air, and the sea. First, from the air. Have you ever seen one of these creatures? The bat is an amazing creature. Bats are mostly out at night. Bats fly in caves where it is very dark and through the woods at night in the air. And in the air, they make very quick movements. They dart one way and then another. Bats fly at a speed of 40 miles per hour. Now, when I preached in Romania, I had to convert this to kilometers per hour because it wouldn't have helped them if I said miles per hour any more than it would help you if I said bats fly at 65 kilometers per hour. But they fly mostly in the dark, and they're flying at a fast rate of speed. If bats flying in a forest or among stalagmites or stalactites make a wrong move, they're either going to be injured or dead. Now, interestingly, we have an expression that someone is blind as a bat. You ever heard that? Actually, bats do have vision, but they use their ears more than their eyes. They navigate with their hearing. It's called echolocation. It's like sonar in submarines. And their ears are amazingly sensitive. Sound bounces off objects that are in a bat's path, and the bat hears the echo and dodges the object. Not only do they use that special sense to avoid objects, but they also use it to find objects. They use it to find food, especially flying insects. There are over 1,000 species of bats in the universe. About 750 of those species, I'm told, feed on insects. Bats come in different sizes. The smallest bat in the world is the bumblebee bat. It's about 3 centimeters long. Sorry, I need to convert that. 1 1/4 inches long. Bumblebee bat. The largest bat lives in the Philippines. The giant golden crown flying fox, it's called. It weighs about 3 pounds and has a wingspan of about 5 feet. The largest bat colony in the world is in the United States. It's in a cave in Texas. There's pictures of bats at that cave. 20 million brown bats. We're told that one brown bat can capture more than 600 mosquitoes in an hour. I wish I had just one of those in my yard this summer at night. But remember, there are more than 1,000 species of bats. 32 species exist in Romania alone. But now let's just consider all of that. Let's consider that. I wonder how bats existed before they evolved their complex hearing and navigation systems, as some would have us believe. God could well have said to Job, "Have you considered the bat?" Next, let's go to the sea. It won't take us long to go to the sea in Florida and consider the seahorse. It's one of the oddest looking creatures on the planet. It has a head like a horse. It has eyes like a lizard. It has a tail like a possum. And it can swim like a submarine. But the seahorse is considered a fish. It's a very odd fish. Most fish swim horizontally, moving their bodies back and forth from side to side. Not the seahorse. The seahorse lives in an upright position. It maintains its balance as it goes up and down in the water because of gas in its swim bladder. It swims vertically like a submarine that can go up and down. How does it go up and down? Well, it has the ability to control the amount of gas in its bladder. The life of the seahorse depends on a perfectly designed bladder. If the seahorse didn't have this kind of bladder, which it can manipulate when it chooses to, it would sink to the ocean floor and die. How do evolutionists logically explain this special sea bladder, which is supposed to have evolved over time, if the seahorse has always needed it to survive? If it has always needed it, then it must have always have had it. Otherwise, there would be no seahorse. There are 44 species of seahorses in all the Earth's seas. I wondered if folks in Romania would know what a seahorse was. I tried to look up the word for it in Romanian before, and I had a little trouble finding that. The folks in Romania were very familiar with the seahorse, since we were in Constanța, which is on the Black Sea, and 3 species of the seahorse are found in the Black Sea. There's actually a location near the South Romanian seashore where people can dive and see thousands of them. Another thing that evolutionists have a hard time explaining is that seahorses are the only creatures known in the universe where the male delivers the babies. Yes, I said that correctly. The male seahorse has a pouch on its stomach, much like a kangaroo. The female seahorse produces the eggs and deposits hundreds of eggs into that pouch. The male fertilizes the eggs. He carries those eggs in his pouch for several weeks, and then he squirts the fully formed babies out of the pouch. The male then looks after them for 5 to 10 days after they're born. And by the end of that time, the baby seahorses have learned how to catch their own food. Again, I believe that God could have well said to Job, "Have you considered the seahorse?" So the psalmist said we ought to consider the birds of the air. We ought to consider the fish of the sea. We've done that. Now let's just consider one of God's beasts of the field. This is a very unusual beast. First, it's the tallest of all land animals. Many giraffes, male giraffes, stand 10 feet at the shoulder. The next extends up another 8 feet, so 18 feet high. Now, that works very well for giving an excellent view or eating leaves high up in a tree. But it does pose the problem of how to get the blood up to the brain. The higher you need to push liquid up a pipe against gravity, the more powerful a pump you need. Fortunately, the designer of the giraffe knew about that. And so he furnished the giraffe with a very large heart. It's about 2 feet long. I'm going to do a Gary Ogden tonight. I brought a prop into the pulpit. Gary knew that if you brought a prop in the pulpit about halfway through your lesson, it would wake everybody up. So we're going to see if that works. From my hand, my top hand, up to the top, that's the size of a male giraffe's heart. The male giraffe's heart generates blood pressure that is about twice that of a human or any other large animal. Well, that's all very good when a giraffe is walking around with its head up, but what about when it wants to eat something on the ground or take a drink? Well, that blood pressure, which is twice that of a human's, would now be pushing the blood downward, plus with the help of gravity. And so you would think that it might blow out delicate blood vessels in the eyes or near the brain. But the designer knew about that too. And so he provided the giraffe with blood vessels in its head that have bypass valves. And the blood coming down is actually diverted into a large web of small blood vessels near the brain, which decreases the blood pressure. Just as a seahorse has mechanisms in him to control up and down movements, the giraffe has mechanisms in him that constantly monitor the pressure in the blood vessels. And they make whatever adjustments are needed to the flow of blood in all situations. What if the giraffe had his head down drinking and all of a sudden decided to lift his head up, maybe in response to a nearby lion? Well, with these mechanisms, the blood supply is correctly maintained to the brain so the giraffe doesn't faint, probably to the great disappointment of the lion. So let's consider, did all of this design that is found in the giraffe just come about by chance? How many millions of years did it take giraffes to evolve and develop all that? How many giraffes blew their brains to pieces when bending down before the special features that they now have evolved? You see, if they didn't have all these special features from the beginning, they couldn't have survived to pass them on to their offspring. God could well have asked Job, "Have you considered the giraffe?" These unusual animals tell us something about God. their creator. There are many more of God's creatures we could talk about if we had the time. Every one of them is unique. Do we consider what they tell us about their creator? These unusual animals tell us something about that. Go with me now over to the book of Job again. And let's read a few verses there in Job chapter 12 this time. In Job chapter 12, where Job is answering his critics, and he is talking about God's creation in Job 12. And look at what Job says, speaking to his critics there in verses 9 and 10. Listen to what he says. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? See what Job's saying? Job says, who doesn't know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And if you look back at verses 7 and 8, he says that we only need to consider God's creatures. Listen to Job at verse 7 and verse 8. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you. And the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain it to you. Well, that's what we've done, haven't we? We've looked at the birds, we've looked at the fish, and we looked at the beasts. Job says they will tell you something. All you have to do is ponder, consider, and then you will understand who God is. So in conclusion, let's go back to where we began in Isaiah chapter 1. And let's read verses 2 and 3 again. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. You see what God says there in verse 3? He speaks there in verse 3 of an ox and a donkey. Of all the beasts that God created, the ox and the donkey are probably not among the most intelligent. We have a rather common expression of someone who is acting stupidly, thoughtlessly. He is dumb as an ox. I don't know whether an ox is actually dumb or not, but there must be some reason that expression came about. But one thing I do know, a man is far more intelligent than any animal. A man ought to know more than an animal knows. God says the ox is smart enough to know who his owner is, and the donkey is smart enough to know where its crib is, where its food comes from. So if a man doesn't know who God is and how great and awesome he is, with the two kinds of revelation that he's given us, his word and his world, then what does that say about that man? I think you can draw your own conclusion about that. Consider. God wants us to consider him. And the fact that you're here tonight means something. It means that you are willing to consider God and his word. And I'm quite sure that each of you will carefully consider all that these other men have had to say about God and his word this week. It may be that you're here tonight and you have considered God, but you haven't yet obeyed. It's not enough to just consider. God sent his son to die for every person so that person's sin could be forgiven. For our sins to be forgiven, we must respond to God by accepting the great gift of his son. And we do that when we believe in him and repent of our sins and are baptized for the remission of our sins. Would you consider doing that this evening if you've never done it? If so, please come while we stand together and sing.